chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here, to sit at your feet. Please remove all of the distractions, the worries, the concerns. We cast our care upon you. We give you our burden. We ask that you would sustain us. Lord, apart from your Spirit, it'll be difficult to remember the things that we talked about. But through your Spirit, we know that you can bring about change. Would you comfort? Would you convict? Would you bless this time? Speak to each heart. God, set me aside. Fill me with your Spirit. We desire to meet with you. We want you to be glorified, to simply bring a smile to your face. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. I can't promise you a huge diamond, a big home, or a BMW like Johnny Green, but I can promise you my love, one boyfriend says to his girlfriend. The girlfriend responds, I love you too, but tell me more about Johnny Green. We will see in this chapter, again, the focus is upon Babylon in these end time events. And in this chapter, Babylon is seeking more financially, seeking more materially. If you were here last week, we saw in chapter 17 that the emphasis was on Babylon in its religious sense. Babylon affecting the hearts of men and women. Babylon was described as a great harlot. Now in chapter 18, the same place is being referred to, Babylon, but the focus is on the economics, on the money, on the materialism. And in this chapter, we will have our hearts challenged on where we lie on this issue of money. And is God more important to us than this? So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 of chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. After these things, after what things? The events of chapter 17, where the great harlot, this false religious system, was destroyed by the Antichrist ultimately. That's why Babylon was described as a harlot, taking away people's attention from God to this false religious system. Now another angel comes on the scene and will ultimately bring the destruction of Babylon. The angel in chapter 17 gave us the description of the great harlot, and this chapter will see the destruction of the great harlot. What stuck out to me in verse 1 is that this angel, with the messenger of God, on the mission of God, comes with the power of God, the authority of God. And when God sends us on a mission, when he gives us a task, he will then give us the power to see that task through. Jesus has already commissioned us. He's already sent us. He's already called us to share the gospel. He's given us a message. He's given us a mission. And as we share the love of Jesus Christ with others, we find God showing up in the midst of that. And I've shared quite frequently how difficult it is for me at times to share my faith one-on-one because I get intimidated. But when I step out and share the love of Christ, Christ meets me in a powerful way. You maybe have seen the articles this week. There's a gal here in Colorado Springs. As she was graduating from high school last month, she decided to share the gospel. As she finished sharing the gospel from the article that I read, she was then escorted off the stage by the assistant principal that informed this young student that she wouldn't receive her high school diploma until she met with the principal because of what she shared. The principal then asked her to apologize to all of the seniors as well as the parents. She refused. She said, I won't apologize for sharing the gospel. They came to a common ground and she was willing to email the parents and the seniors saying that she had not received permission from the principal to do so. I'm proud of that young woman because she had a message from God. A mission from God, and she came with God's authority. And what's amazing now is the gospel is being printed in all the newspapers. Because they're quoting her directly in what she said. America is changing. You've probably noticed that. America was built on this, that you can share what you believe in. And you have the freedom to choose whatever you want to believe in, but you have the freedom to express it and discuss it. I went to some high school graduations this year. Well, I actually only made it to one, but the one graduation that I went to, oh yeah, there was beliefs being expressed. And what I heard from those speeches was, this is the greatest virtue, that you can't hold on to your convictions, that you can't hold on to your beliefs. There's no absolutes. And fellow classmates, as you go into college, just make sure that you're flexible and don't get stuck in any convictions that you may have had growing up. Well, that's not biblical. God says that there is an absolute truth and there's something to stand on, and all of a sudden it's not okay to stand on the Word of God. But we don't need to be afraid. America can continue to change, and there can continue to be a resistance about speaking the gospel, but we've been given a mission by God. We've been given a message by God, and with that comes God's authority and God's power. And this angel is an example of that. As he's on God's mission, he has God's authority. Let's look in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. We've discussed this in the last few weeks. Is Babylon referring to a literal city, or is it figuratively pointing to a religious system and an economic system? And we know that, whether it's a literal city or not, we do know it speaks of a false religion and an economic system. And there's a lot out there where people speculate that it could be figurative, it could be literal. Where I find myself landing on this is that I do tend to lean in the direction that this could be the ancient city Babylon resurrected in end times. If you want to study this more, you can write down Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. Isaiah 13, 19 through 22, and Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, because there's prophecies in regards to Babylon. In Isaiah, the prophet said that Babylon would be destroyed to the point where there's not even shepherds hanging out. And though Babylon has been destroyed by Alexander the Great, there's still shepherds hanging out there from my understanding. And obviously, I haven't been there. Iraq is a place that you can't be traveling in right now. But the point is, in verse 2, is that Babylon will be destroyed. Whatever it is, and however God plays it out, that at this point it is fallen. It's not a place you'd want to be spiritually. It's a place for demons, every foul spirit. It's a cage for every unclean and hated bird. In verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. We see not only a spiritual influence referred to in the fornication, probably speaking of the false religion, and we talked about that last week, but also the economic influence in verse 3, that the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. The world's blessed financially because of Babylon. And they will mourn over the loss of Babylon because it affects their pocketbooks. In verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. God's message to those who are saved during the time of the tribulation. Yes, I do think the church is already raptured out. This is a message to those who decide to get saved as they see these events coming down. God says, don't have anything to do with Babylon. Babylon representing rebellion against God. But it's also a message to us this morning, in this time, in June of 2006, that we wouldn't mix with the things of this world. No, we don't isolate ourselves necessarily from the world. How do we impact the world if we're isolated from the world? But we're to live separately. Our lives are to be set apart, not in rebellion against God. And the Lord says, come out and be separate. You're saying, Eric, this sounds a lot like our message last week. Yes, it does. But I know that I need to hear it again. So many times the hooks of this system even though we don't see it in its full capacity yet, start to draw us in. And we need to be careful that in our hearts we're separated from the things of this world. In verse 5, it says, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Genesis chapter 11, Babylon is mentioned, and there they're in rebellion to God, trying to build their tower up to heaven, disobeying God's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth after the flood. The only thing that reached to heaven there in Genesis 11 was their iniquity. God changed their languages from one language to many languages, and they're dispersed. And here, in a similar way, Babylon's iniquity reaches to God. God remembers it, and he will judge it. Verse 6, "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her." This presents to us a truth in God's word, that God will render to us according to our works, that we will reap what we sow. If you put into the ground seed of corn, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get corn. You're not going to get a tomato. Babylon is living in rebellion to God. Now they have to answer to God. And in verse 6, it's double trouble. Not only is there the consequences naturally that would come from their wickedness, but now God has mixed up his judgment for them. We need to live wisely. Every time that you open up God's word and read it, wow, that's not going to return void in your life. That's going to accomplish God's purposes. Every time that we say no to temptation, wow, that's going to result in some good fruit. But don't think that we can live in rebellion to God and in rebellion to God's word and not experience the consequence of those decisions as well as the judgment of God. In verse 7, it says, "In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow.'" Verse 7 is a scary verse in this sense. Babylon is in a terrible, sorry place spiritually, but doesn't even realize it and doesn't know it. Why? Because Babylon is too busy glorifying herself, thinking, you know what? Trouble, calamity can't touch me because I have so much luxury. I've got so much comfort. I've got so much money. I'm going to sit as a queen in this place. But God says no. God says, don't you realize? That's okay. Yep. Well, yep. Let's go ahead and just take a second and pray. I'm not sure completely what's going on, but let's just lift it up to the Lord. God, in the midst of this service, we want to just come to you, and Lord, it appears that this man's having a hard time physically and going through something in his body, and we pray that you touch him, that you'd be with him, that you'd heal him. If he needs anything at this time, that he'd be able to get it. And Lord, we just thank you that you do care for us and you love us. So would you be with them in Jesus' name? Amen. In verse 7 of our study, she's glorifying herself, but she doesn't see her own spiritual condition. Be careful. We need to not think highly of ourselves. And remember that we are nothing without Christ. As Christians, without Christ, there's nothing in us that is good. If there's anything that comes out of our lives that's good, it's only because of the Lord. And the scary thing about glorifying yourself is then you can start depending upon yourself. Let's look in verse 8. "Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." She thinks that she's high and mighty, but her judgment from God is going to come in one day. The end of verse 8 says, "For strong is the Lord God who judges her." Sometimes we may look in the world and say, "God, aren't you going to deal with this wickedness? Aren't you going to deal with this evil?" We'll see at the end of this chapter that there's the blood of the saints running from this city of Babylon. No doubt those who are being killed for their relationship with Christ are crying out saying, God, when are you going to deal with this wickedness? But the Lord is capable of judging. God is the strong judge, and he will deal with the wickedness. Maybe there's things in your life where you're looking and saying, this is an unjust, but the Lord will deal with it, and everyone will have to answer to the Lord in his time. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who commit fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. I want to read from verse 10 down through verse 19 and make a few brief comments, and then we'll stop and meditate on this section. So read with me in verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. If you think about the description of Babylon as a mall, yes, as a mall, on the first level is jewelry, gold, silver, precious stone, pearls. On the second level of this mall is clothing, fine linen, purple, silk. Then on the third level of this mall is home furnishings, all kinds of precious wood, bronze, iron, marble. Now in verse 13, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The next level, cosmetics, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil. And then, of course, your food court. What's a mall without a food court? You got your fine flour, your wheat, your cattle, your sheep. But then in this mall, there's the automotive, horses and chariots. And then finally, the last level in this mall, bodies and souls of men, probably pointing to slavery and even prostitution. In our culture today, it would be the adult bookstore and pornography that's found upon the internet. Let's continue reading in verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who become rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Then are they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. If you're taking notes, maybe jot down these three things. If not, think them through with me. In this section of Scripture is revealed a love for money. The world looks on and they see Babylon destroyed, and there's an emphasis of looking from a distance, a black cloud coming up, even from the sea, looking on and saying, oh no, I'm weeping, I'm wailing, I'm grieved. How could this great city be destroyed? But what are they mourning over? They're mourning over the loss of money, the loss of stuff. They're not mourning over the loss of people, those who have died in Babylon from this judgment. They're not mourning over the sorry spiritual condition. They're mourning over their loss of material goods. And it shows the heart of the world, that the heart of the world is in love with money. You maybe have heard the Bible misquoted on this, that money is the root of all evil. You probably heard that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And when people fall in love with money more than God, they will do anything possible to get more money. There's not any limit to what they will do. That's why God says it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. But money in and of itself is not inherently bad. And the things that the Lord gives to us, He wants us to enjoy them. He's a heavenly Father that gives us gracious gifts. He wants those things to be used for His glory, to be shared with others. Jesus dealt with this issue, with this concept of loving money. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus says, don't buy into this lie that Babylon's living on, that the world's living on at this point. Your life isn't summed up in the abundance of the things that you possess. Beware. Don't covet. Don't love money more than you love God. A Catholic priest writes in a book that he wrote, and people coming and confessing to him, and we know that we confess to the Lord that he never had anyone ever confess of covetousness. It's one of those things that we just kind of justify. It's okay. I can long for, I can lust after what belongs to someone else. J.D. Rockefeller was asked this question: how much does it take to satisfy a man completely? His answer: a little bit more than he has. As a millionaire, J.D. Rockefeller, when are you satisfied? When have you had enough? Oh, I just need a little bit more. The words of Jesus then ring true in our hearts and our minds. A bartender had a running bet. He said, "I can squeeze more juice out of this lemon than anyone. And if you win, you get more juice into the glass than I do. Well, guess what? I'll give you $1,000. But if I win, I get $1,000. And many men took him up on this challenge. Sailors, lumberjacks, boxers, weightlifters, you name it. And the bartender always won. One guy walks in, he's an older gentleman, he's short, he's bald. He says, "I'll take you up on this challenge." And lo and behold, he won. And the bartender says, what do you do for a living? I've beat all of these men who train so heavily." And he just looked at the bartender and said, "I work for the IRS." Now, if you work for the IRS, I'm just joking. I'm just letting you know how it feels to all the rest of us. But there's the tendency in all of us to just squeeze it for all it's worth and to fall into this temptation of the world at this time that we read, where we are loving money. And I don't want you to walk out this morning with a half-baked idea where you only hear part of what I'm saying. I'm not saying that money is bad or money is evil or you should feel guilty for being blessed by God. But what I am saying is be very careful. Guard your heart that we don't start finding ourselves living for materialism instead of living for our Savior. We need to love God more than we love money. So we see the love of money in this section of Scripture. But also we see the flightiness of money. That money in 1 hour goes away. God brings judgment and all of the comfort, all of the luxury. In 1 hour, it's gone. We don't like to think about that in this culture. We start to think everything is secure and the Great Depression could never happen again. But you run into a hard time, something happens, you get sick. Who knows? Money can come. It's uncertain. God tells us that. So God wants us to trust in Him. I was reading a bit about the Great Depression this week. And from 1929 to 1933, in 4 years, there was 11,000 banks in 1929. In 1933, there was only 5,000 banks because so many closed because of the drop of the stock market. In 4 years, the production in the United States, the manufacturing, went down 52%. We're not as strong as we think we are. And as individuals and a nation, we need to be trusting in God, not in riches, because we see very clearly from this text that there is a flightiness in money. The love of money, the flightiness of money, and then the helplessness of money. Those who were in Babylon, who were part of this destruction, their money wasn't going to save them. They couldn't go to God and say, "God, here's $1,000,000. Here's some frankincense. Here's some camels. Here's some chariots. Here's some horses. Yeah, here you go, God. Is this going to get me in with you?" God cannot be bought off. And money does not help us when it comes to salvation. Salvation can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. If a couple is having marital problems, if you're here today and you're having marital problems, guess what? Money's not going to save your marriage. If your heart's broken and you're grieving over a situation, you can throw money at it, but money's not going to comfort you. When you lose a loved one and they pass away and they're no longer there with you and you wake up and they're gone, guess what? You can throw money at that pain, but money is not going to comfort you. Money is helpless. And I'm so thankful as a Christian that we have a God that is much more powerful than the almighty dollar. I would encourage you to read from verse 9 to verse 20 sometime during the week, maybe later today, and allow the Lord to speak application into your own heart. Let's look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, nor craftsmen of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." We see a description of this city. It's a place of great entertainment. There's sounds of harpists and musicians. Also, it's a place of great craftsmen, probably great architecture that's found in this place. Good food, millstones producing great bread, probably. In verse 23, great light, a light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. There's a lot of marriage going on. The voice of bridegroom and bride. It's the popular place to be. The who's who, the merchants of the day, they're hanging out here in Babylon. There's a lot of sorcery. We know the Greek word is pharmakia, which we get our English word pharmacy, which we translate to drugs. And drugs and witchcraft go hand in hand. This is a place where you can find lots of drugs and lots of witchcraft. Maybe you're here messing around with drugs. Don't do it. There's a lot of reasons not to. But you're opening yourselves up to a demonic realm that you don't want to be in. I read these verses this week, and it sounds a lot like Las Vegas to me. Lots of great entertainment in the world's mind. A lot of great structures. The who's who's hanging out there. Lots of wedding chapels. And I'm not saying that Las Vegas is Babylon. It just simply reminded me of it a bit. I've already stated my position on Babylon. But verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth." This city looks great from the world's perspective, but underneath they are against Christ and against anyone who stands for Christ. And that's why God judges them, because in this city flowed the blood of the saints. I'd like to just read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, and then verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. And then verse 17 through 19. If you'd like, you can turn over. Paul writes to young Timothy. In verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." God says on this issue of money, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Not the desire for more, but having godliness mixed with contentment. And this is applicable to no matter where we're at financially. If you're wondering how you're going to have your next meal, if you're wondering how you're going to pay your bills, God would say godliness with contentment is great need, or great gain. You might be feeling like it's great need, but it's great gain. Or you may be here and you're abundantly satisfied to overflowing. You don't have any needs financially, but you still find yourself in a place where you're longing for more. What does God say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out." That's a fact. "And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." Do you have food? Do you have clothes? Be content with those things. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And there's the beautiful balance that we always find in Scripture. Verse 17, God says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't be haughty because of the luxuries that God has provided, but trust in the living God. And then whatever God has given, he's given it to you for you to enjoy it richly. He's a gracious Heavenly Father. Be grateful for it. Don't be bad about enjoying it, and be willing to share with others. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God has a higher way for us to live, and it's to live for eternity, to have a greater love than the things of this world, and it's the love for our Savior. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're honest with each other, and we're honest with God this morning, it's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes we get our eyes off of focus, and it's times like this where we say, Lord, put our focus back on things that matter. Allow us to invest ourselves, our lives, in things that won't end up in the trash. So let's stand and let's pray together. God, we do come before you, and we want to say thank you this morning for all of the things that you give to us. Lord, we're grateful for those things. And as your children, we want to enjoy them. We know that you delight to give us good gifts. And Lord, we pray that we could be a church, we could be individuals that's not trusting in and loving the things of this world, but trusting in you. And God, we also confess and declare to you that at times we get our focus off and we start living for the things of this world that we read in chapter 18 of Revelation. Help us through the power of your Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Lord, bless your people. Give them a great week with you. Shower your grace and your mercy upon them. Lord, give comfort to those that find themselves in a tough place this morning. Lord, as we end this service, we ask that you'd be moving in anyone's heart that doesn't know you as their Savior. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.